Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 2, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This is something that is true for everyone who is not saved. But it's also true for a fair number of those who are saved. It's also one of the biggest sources of grief that believers can have. There is a reason why people walk in the spirit that is, of course, in the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. There's a reason why they are manipulated and affected by him. Nobody tries to be. But by default, they end up being that way. We don't have to be influenced by the enemy. Sometimes we underestimate, and then sometimes we overestimate the enemy's impact in our lives. He's constantly trying, but whether or not he succeeds is entirely up to us. But he's also very crafty. He's a liar, and he knows how to deceive. So we have to be wise to how this happens in order to be able to either escape it or avoid returning into it. In times past doesn't necessarily mean in the past. In the original language, what it's really saying is on occasion, now and again, sometimes. You walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world is simply your worldly. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, he is the god of this world system. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's exactly what it means. He is a prince. That makes him a ruler. Power is the word exousia, and it speaks of authority, right, liberty, and power to do something. In other words, when Adam fell, he gave up dominion that was given to him by God over the earth, and by submitting to the enemy's initiations, he gave that dominion over to the enemy, and the enemy now possesses it. That's part of what Christ returns to us. But it has to be done in a specific way, or it's not going to happen. Then it continues of the air, and that is exactly where he's located. It's in the atmosphere, in the air. That is the realm that the demons have been relegated to. They are in the air. They're around us. The power of the air, we can often see that. Nowadays, it's getting more and more with all the things that are flying through the air, signals of various sorts, for example, but other things as well. And then it says, it's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, the word children there is euihos, and it's referring specifically to male offspring. That's not saying that women are not affected by this. What it is saying is that we become initiators born of disobedience. We're born out of disobedience, and we initiate disobedience. You see this all the time. The way that the world is nowadays, the hatred and the animosity on the one hand, and on the other hand, the perversion that's taking place, for example, telling children that they're the opposite gender, which is a biological impossibility, yet they convince them anyway. Why? They are children, initiators, born out of disobedience, initiating disobedience, born out of confusion, initiating confusion, born out of a lie, initiating a lie. These are the children of disobedience. Disobedience is the word apatheia, and it means willful unbelief. Not just unbelief because of ignorance, not unbelief because I didn't know better, I never heard, nobody ever taught me. Not that kind of unbelief. I heard, I knew, and I reject. That's the kind of unbelief, willful unbelief, unwillingness to be persuaded, obstinance. So these are people who, even though they may hear the truth, reject the truth, and instead of simply leaving it there, they then initiate to other people to also reject truth, to enter a lie, to enter into the things that are not of God. This is happening all around us. A few years ago, even there was an entire church that would protest the death of these precious soldiers who sacrificed their lives in battle for their country. They did something extraordinarily valuable and honorable, and yet this church, I don't know who the pastor is. I know which church it is. I'm not going to repeat their name because there's no value in that. But they would actually go protesting the soldiers' funerals and saying that these soldiers, because they fought, they went to hell and foolishness like this, when these were honorable men and women who sacrificed in an ultimate sacrifice for their country. It was a very honorable and noble thing these people did. To protest it was wicked. But yet this is what the children of disobedience are about. We were there. From time to time, we were there. Maybe not protesting soldiers' funerals, but in other aspects, we were there. We have to be careful not to enter there. The person who lives in willful negativity, in other words, they know the Word of God, they know how to appropriate the Word of God, but they refuse to do so, which produces negativity in their lives. These are children of disobedience. Willful anger. Have you noticed lately that our society now requires, it's almost an obligatory anger at whatever stupid thing happens? Yes, it may be stupid. Yeah, nobody's arguing whether it's stupid. A lot of this stuff is stupid. But unless you show a certain level of anger, all of a sudden you're treated as though you're complicit. You see, that is also willful disobedience to the love and the nurturing of God. We engaged at times in willful disobedience. Perhaps you knew better, but you chose to sin. It was willful disobedience. We were there. We walked according to the Spirit that is the prince of the power of the air. Now, in Romans 10:17, that means we went contrary to the Word of God, which produces faith in us. Therefore, we operated outside of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God outside of faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, in the B part, the just live by that faith. In Romans 1:17, our righteousness goes from faith to faith. And in Hebrews 4:2, when we mix faith with what we hear, it builds us, it develops us, it causes us to mature. We shunned these things. We were willful in our lack of hearing of the Word of God. We knew we should, we didn't. We were willful in our lack of response to God. We knew what the truth was, yet we didn't implement it. We were willful in our growth in faith. We knew how to grow in faith. We knew how to receive it. We knew how to respond, but we simply decided we weren't going to. We had all these things going on in our lives because the enemy is active. And he's even active in the lives of Christians if they let him. In Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, you see, this is the response, this is the answer to where we were as children of disobedience. God quickened us together with Christ. He provided the solution. He provided the answer. He provided the provision. He provided the way out. He provided the way up. He quickened us together when we were in that place of willful disobedience. In Ephesians 2:15, when He quickened us together with Christ, He made us the one new man with Christ, one person with God. In Romans 5:8, one person with the love of God. And then it continues, by grace you are saved. In verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works simply means faith response. We were once the children of disobedience. Our source and the origin of our disobedience was the prince of the power of the air. In the Garden of Eden, we saw that take place. That was the initial event where this all came about. When that took place, an old sin nature was born within us and passed down through the generations to us from Adam through our DNA. There was an origin, and the prince of the power of the air is that origin. But likewise, God says that in that situation, He made us alive in Christ to be the one new man with Christ, and now we are His workmanship. Not through our own efforts, not through our own plans, not through our own ability, but through His plan, through His word, through His mercy, through His grace. If I am God's workmanship, now there is a new origin, a new source to my life. Before it was an old source, before it was the enemy taking advantage of the old sin nature, now there's a new source. For the believer, this is equally true as the unbeliever, albeit the believer is now born again. Yet in their practical experiences, it's possible for the believer to live just like anyone else in the world, except that they're positionally saved. But their experience can be identical, can be identically wicked. Look at Balaam. Balaam went to God wanting to curse the people of God. What kind of foolishness is that? God, can I curse you and your people? It's the same thing. God, can I go against you? Can I go against your will? Can I? Because God, this guy's offering me money. God finally said, okay, go ahead, see what happens. Ultimately, Balaam ended up being killed fighting against God's people, and God made sure of that. It's called the sin unto physical death. But for a Christian who's willing to respond to God, a Christian who's willing to actually, I emphasize, respond to God. Sometimes we hear, but we don't respond. We have the information and we do nothing with it. That's willful unbelief. But if I respond, then now there's a new source. Now there's a new origin. Created in Christ unto faith obedience. The origin of something always determines its line of development and ultimately its outcome. So if I have an old origin, if I have the prince of the power of the air as my source, my origin, then there will be a certain specific line of development, and it's going to be according to the course of this world. I'm going to respond like the world, I'm going to think like the world, I'm going to act like the world, I'll be just like the world. Because He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world system. That means I will be under a satanic government experientially, and yet be born again positionally. God doesn't allow that condition to last long. A person in that situation has invited the discipline of God into their life. And God will bring that discipline because He wants to turn that person back to Himself. In Genesis 3:5, Satan tempted Eve. He said to her, when she responded to him, that they should not eat from the tree nor touch it, which God didn't say. He said to her, God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What he did is the same thing that he does today. He gave her dangerously unbalanced information without a premise. By premise, our premise is the foundation of truth. So you could say he gave her dangerously unbalanced information because there was no foundation of truth. What God said in John 17:17 is truth. And when that takes place, it causes the soul to develop rapidly in an uncontrolled development. Projections do the same thing to us nowadays. Satan projects something to us. Maybe he projects something to our self-image. Maybe he projects something about other people. He'll say to us, what are they really thinking about you? What does that really mean? Or he'll say to you, you're not really worthy. Look at you. You know what you did. If they knew who you really were, they wouldn't love you. These are all projections that give dangerously unbalanced information without the foundation of truth. Well, if I don't possess that foundation of truth, then whatever information I get is going to be unbalanced. And what it will do is develop my soul rapidly in an uncontrolled development. All of a sudden, the emotions develop rapidly. The self-image develops rapidly, but outside of the foundation of truth. The emotions get very large. The self-image gets very large. The consciousness, what you're aware of, even though the perceptions are wrong, the awareness is there, and the awareness is therefore wrong also, and it becomes developed and it becomes very large. Very rapidly, in an uncontrolled development, not regulated by the truth. That does severe damage. In verse 7, the eyes of them were both open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And right after that, in verse 8, they hid themselves from God. When this soul has untimely development outside of the perspective and the capacity and the comprehension of the human spirit, which is the way that we were created, in other words, God created us to have a certain comprehension. God did not create us to comprehend outside of His Word. God did not create us to function outside of the human spirit interacting with the Holy Spirit. When that takes place, though, where there's this untimely development outside the perspective and the capacity and the comprehension of the Holy Spirit, things like negativity or discontentment develop. That's the natural progression of things. And when that enters into our reasoning capacity, we enter into the wrong government and all of its consequences. You get a married couple and one says to the other, I never really loved you. This is very satanic because they're living in the natural soul. Their soul has developed very quickly outside of a premise of truth, outside of the capacity and the comprehension and perspective of the human spirit's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing is developed in such a way that it's completely distorted. Because the source, the origin, was wrong. You get somebody who says to themselves, God will not answer. God is not there for me. Suicidal thoughts come from a wrong source, a wrong origin, where the person has not been living in the human spirit, but rather in a distorted soul, which they were not made for. And because this element of the distorted soul becomes very large to them, it takes over and ultimately leads them to the government of the enemy, the throne of iniquity. In Genesis 2:7, God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We were never designed to live in our soul. Before the fall, humans had a living soul, and after the fall, they lived in their soul. So Adam had this living soul, and he was prospering, and he was growing, and he knew God, and he was content, and he was happy. He was actually very happy. Nothing plagued him, nothing burdened him. There was no self-consciousness. There was simply joy and contentment. Because he didn't live in his soul, he possessed a living soul, and the source of that living soul was the human spirit fellowshipping with God. But after the fall, Adam lived in his soul, and he had no human spirit. So he had no source. When that takes place, the person has natural energy which comes from his soul instead of God's power through the human spirit. They'll get tired, and they'll get frustrated, they'll get wounded, they'll get angry, they'll become negative, because they're living in the energy of the human soul, which has no energy to give them that they can actually use. It only gives energy toward that which is negative. There is no input from the Holy Spirit because there is no functioning, perhaps positionally living, but no functioning fellowship with the human spirit for the soul. The Holy Spirit normally will initiate to the human spirit, and the human spirit will pass on that initiation to the soul, and the soul grows in a healthy manner. But where that's not functioning, where the person is living in their soul, there's no input from the Holy Spirit, therefore no ability, no power from the Holy Spirit. The human spirit with its origin in the Holy Spirit was intended to become the source of what we became in our lives, but now it's the human soul that does it. Adam's soul had uncontrolled development. And we do too. When we get into that place of living in our soul rather than in the human spirit, and then we start to confess negatives or criticisms or frustrations or insecurities or whatever it is, discontentment. And we accept worldly thinking or the ways of the world because we're no different than the world in our experience. At the tree of knowledge, you develop reasoning powers outside of God, and that takes you to Satan's throne, the throne of iniquity, in Psalm 94:20. You operate in your emotions. You operate in your self-image. You operate in your natural mind by sight and by hearing. And you're not quickened and strengthened. Actually, you're weakened and diminished by it. You can't operate in faith because you have no source for faith. And in Hebrews 11:6, any situation that arises that's not pleasing to God has the wrong origin. Well, a lot of Christians are there because they haven't learned to develop their soul. They haven't learned, or at least haven't practiced, building themselves up in their most holy faith. They don't know what it means to operate in faith because, frankly, they have no faith to operate in. They enter into something and cannot succeed. Everything becomes overwhelming and too much for them because they have no source. People will disappoint or frustrate because they have no love, because they have no source. There is a solution to that. Now, for some people that will work, and for other people, although it could work, it'll do nothing for them. Why? Appropriation. When I mix faith with what I hear, then it profits me. What does it mean to mix faith? God says, this is how it should be done. And I do it. Sometimes God says, this is how it should be done, and I say, oh, this is how it should be done, and I don't do it. Well, then it doesn't profit me. It doesn't build me. God says, draw near to Him, and I will draw near to you, and I say to myself, oh, if I draw near to God, then He will draw near to me. But I don't draw near to Him. I know it, but I don't do it. God says, if I come to Him, He will love me. I say, oh, I can come to God and He'll love me, but I don't come to God. God says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And I say to myself, oh, I can have all the faith in the world simply by hearing the Word, but I don't hear the Word. And so it never builds me. So I stay in the human soul in all the weakness and the inability and the lack of being equipped for life when God offers it abundantly, and yet a person like this has none of it because they will not. They could, but they won't. In Psalm 139:14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The right origin, you could say the right source, is needed for the right development and for the right outcomes in the soul. Before we had an origin of ourselves, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, walking by sight, life in the soul apart from the Holy Spirit's initiation, we lived in our soul. We didn't just possess a living soul, living in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But there's a new origin. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's certain amounts of awe. If you think about it, to the way that we are made. Even the physical body that I possess is an incredible marvel of God's engineering. Impossible things coming together and taking place on a regular basis because God made them so. Our very bodies testify to our potential. And so we take this as our source, not the body itself, but that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What is it that's going to hinder you when you have the awareness that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? What is it that's going to intimidate you when you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? And then it continues in the last part of that verse, and that my soul knows very well. In Genesis 18:10, Abraham was talking to God in a Christophany. Christ appeared to him in person. When in the Old Testament you see the angel, not an angel, but the angel, capital A, of the Lord, you're talking about a Christophany. Christ appearing prior to his incarnation. And the Lord said to Abraham, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. Now, Abraham was very old, and God gave him a promise that would have a son. He gave him that promise earlier, and Sarah gave him Hagar, thinking that somehow she could fulfill the promise. You see, she thought she would be the source, the origin of the promise of God. Abraham went with it. It had devastating effects. The Lord said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which she was behind him. And then in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? In other words, she's saying, I'm too old for any of this, and so is he. And she laughed when God said something. This happens to us too. God gives a promise, and we say to ourselves, how in the world is that ever going to happen? Oh, God's not going to do that for me. God wouldn't do that. God's not like that. I'll have to do it myself. God says, I'll have to do it myself. Really, God helps those who help themselves, right? Show me that one in the Bible. You see, human reasoning without spiritual understanding brings distortion to what we know. It brings distortion to what we know ought to be. A person should be this way, and they're not. And because I have human reasoning apart from understanding, the fact that I know they should be like that and are not, this brings frustration because it's human reasoning. And that will lead to conflict. It'll lead to negativity and to criticism and so on. It's a response to circumstances that I know should be different. It's a response to people that I know should be behaving, let's say, or thinking or what have you, in a different way. But I'm looking at them in human reasoning. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, know no man after the flesh. At times you'll hear people describe that as meaning you don't look at somebody's flesh. No, it's not what it's saying. It's not talking about their flesh. It's talking about yours. You don't use human reasoning in your relationships. Period. You don't think apart from God in your circumstances. Period. 2 Corinthians 10:5, you cast down those imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above doctrine. Period. You don't entertain them. You don't think with it. You don't tolerate it in your own thinking. But people do, because they live in human reasoning apart from spiritual understanding. Understanding is simply, I apply the Word of God. This is how the enemy destroys relationships. He destroys capacities. He destroys the call of God in somebody's life, the will of God, the capacity for faith response, faith obedience, by human reasoning without spiritual understanding. I heard it. I know it. I just don't do it. In verse 23 of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of understanding. We were never told to search ourselves. We were never told to search each other. Only the Holy Spirit can search us. If I search myself, that is to say, I ask myself, well, what do I think of that? Or how does that make me feel? Or, well, I like that, I didn't like that. I'll end up in denial, and I'll end up in confusion, and I'll end up in a reasoning process outside of God, which brings me into subjection to the prince of the power of the air. I don't do that. I don't try to evaluate myself, and I don't try to evaluate you. I don't try to evaluate my circumstance. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we've been reconciled to God, and therefore all things are from God. Why would I try to evaluate or analyze the things that are from God? In Isaiah 55, His ways are so much greater than mine, and His thoughts are so much greater than mine. And in Romans 8, 28 and 29, it's all happening to conform me to the image of Christ anyway. I don't need to rationalize it. I don't need to examine it apart from the mind of God. What I do is I simply draw near to Him. I receive His love. I receive His kindness, I receive His goodness, and I accept that. And when He says, this is what you do, and He gives definition of His word, I actually do it. I don't say, oh, I heard it, I know it, and then I don't do it. I do it. I respond. That's what responding is. God says it, I do it. It's not difficult. It does take a little humility, but it's not difficult. God said it, I'd do it. Well, you know, it's complicated. How often have you heard that one? Have you ever said that one? Oh, it's complicated. It becomes complicated when the flesh, the old sin nature is involved. Otherwise, it's entirely simple. But when the old sin nature, rather than the Holy Spirit, are guiding me, it's complicated. When the Holy Spirit is guiding me, and I'm not paying attention to the old sin nature, it's very simple. There's nothing complicated about a life with God unless the old sin nature complicates it. You don't submit to the prince of the power of the air. In Psalm 36:9, with you is the fountain of life. In your sight we see light. God's objective light from His word. We receive that. And when we do, we also receive subjective life from the Holy Spirit. That means in Matthew 4:4, We're able to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not every word logos in the Bible, every word rhema that the Holy Spirit applies to us through the logos. Every word that pertains to us. There are people who are casual to the Word of God. They know faith comes by hearing. They know they need to hear. They know they need it more than they need their food. And they don't do it. Ecclesiastes 5:1 calls these people fools. The sacrifice of fools is when I don't receive the Word of God. And it says there in Ecclesiastes 5:1, these people who commit the sacrifice of fools don't know that they are doing evil. They're not aware of it, but they're doing it. We don't make the sacrifice of fools. We have the mind of Christ. He offers it to us. He offers us all wisdom. He offers us all ability. He offers us peace that passes understanding. He offers us joy unspeakable. We don't make the sacrifice of fools. In your own life, are you tired in your walk with God? Are you frustrated? Are you overwhelmed simply by the day? You need to go to the Word of God. Well, I get it here and there, or I don't have time to sit down and listen to the Word of God. Do you know my schedule? I don't know what your schedule is, but I can certainly tell you your priorities are totally wrong. You don't value God. You're making the sacrifice of fools. God says you need His Word just like Jesus thought of Himself more than anything you think is necessary. You need His Word more. Because that Word of God will provide the light that you need so that you are not affected by the prince of the power of the air. So that you are equipped. So that you can go through a day without being overwhelmed. And not just that, actually be victorious in your day. In Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Understanding is the application of doctrine. Simple are those who have a low degree of divine perception. Those who are overwhelmed easily in the details of the plan of God as He orders their steps because they are saved. All you need to do is take the Word of God seriously enough to receive it. And it'll do the work for you. Don't tell yourself, I don't have time. Don't tell yourself, my kids, my schedule, my job. Your kids, your schedule, your job, whatever it is, will go so much better and so much quicker and so much more effectively if you honor God in it. And then He'll honor you. In Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When I choose to reason inside of the Word of God, God will fully develop my soul in the life of His Son. I will have the Galatians 2:20 experience, where I live, but not I. Christ who lives in me is the life that I live. A life that is beyond measure, beyond comparison, a quality that is incomprehensible. Life, in John 10:10, that is abundant. Life that is satisfying. Where contentment is my daily experience. And all I have to do is choose to reason in His Word because I've received His Word, because I know how to think with His Word. And then my soul will have its origin in the Holy Spirit, and it can quicken me in the operation of my human soul. My soul wasn't designed to do it or figure it out. My soul was designed to receive. That's the only thing my soul can do successfully, is receive. So I need to make sure what I give it is from God, so that it will receive what it needs to live, as it was created by Him for life. Amen.
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die, and give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.